Well, it used to be said that the Holy Spirit was the neglected member of the Trinity. We talked a lot about God the Father and a lot about Jesus, but we seldom spoke about the Holy Spirit. That imbalance was also reflected in our hymns. We have an abundance of hymns addressed to God as Creator and to Jesus as Lord, but hymns about the Spirit were comparatively few in number. With the rise of the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement in the second half of the last century, we can no longer say that the Holy Spirit is neglected. But I think among a lot of Anglicans, there is still a degree of misunderstanding and perhaps even fear of the Holy Spirit. For a long time, Anglicans called this Sunday not Pentecost, but Whit Sunday. And those of us who grew up with the Authorised Version and the Book of Common Prayer were used to referring to the Spirit as the Holy Ghost, which is an unhelpful translation, implying some mysterious ethereal being of whom we should be rather afraid. And looking over the fence at our Pentecostal brothers and sisters with their emphasis on dramatic spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues has probably increased the sense of apprehension among some Anglicans about the Holy Spirit. I had a clear example of this when I was a student at Moore College and every year had to face the examining chaplains to see if I was still a worthy candidate for ordination. And because Rosemary and I had been involved with a healing ministry at the cathedral, and that was seen as being a bit of a charismatic thing, every year I was hammered on what was my theology of the Holy Spirit and what was my theology of healing, and they didn't ask me about anything else. So I wasn't asked about what I thought about the ordination of women or what was my view of the atonement, nothing like that. I was just hammered on what was my theology of the Holy Spirit. So who or what is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God promised to by Jesus to his disciples before he left them in the passage that we've just read from John's Gospel. The Spirit of God, we are told in the Old Testament, had been active in the world since the beginning of creation. It was the Spirit of God who swept over the waters of the formless void and brought order out of chaos. It was the Spirit of God that was breathed into the first human beings, giving them life. Throughout Israel's history, it was the Spirit of God who empowered particular people for special ministries. So in Exodus chapter 31, Bezalel, a name you're not probably very familiar with, was filled with God's Spirit to create artistic designs for the tabernacle. In Judges, Gideon received a gift of God's Spirit for leadership. Isaiah received the Spirit for prophecy. But throughout the Old Testament, there are hints and actual promises that the Spirit of God would one day be poured out on all people. And we saw that in the passage from Joel. It's one of those prophecies that Peter refers to in his Pentecostal sermon, the prophecy from Joel that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. So before Jesus departed from his disciples, he promised that although he was going away, he would not leave them as orphans. He would send in his place the Holy Spirit. They would discover that this Holy Spirit was not some strange being, but he would remind them of Jesus. His presence with them would be like the presence of Jesus himself. Luke's dramatic account of the events of the first day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 22 described the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples. The gift of the Spirit brings new life and purpose to the hitherto rather puzzled and confused disciples. Suddenly they know what to do. They are impelled to share the good news about Jesus. It was not accidental that the birthday of the church should fall on this Jewish festival. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was 50 days after Passover and marked the end of the celebration of the spring harvest. It was a time for devout Jews to thank God for his goodness and for his provision. The festival meant that Jerusalem was filled with Jewish pilgrims from all parts of the empire, and together they became witnesses to the new thing that God was doing. The Spirit's work is not to confuse or mystify, but to make things clear. And that is what happened. This diverse collection of devout Jews heard the disciples proclaiming the good news about Jesus in languages that they could understand. No wonder the response was so remarkable. Luke tells us that after Peter's speech to the crowds on the first day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people decided that they wanted to become followers of Jesus. Well, that was all a long time ago, so what is the work of the Holy Spirit today? It's the Holy Spirit's work to reveal God and Jesus to us. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot really know God. That is why in the service of baptism, we pray that God will pour out his Holy Spirit on those who are baptized. John the Baptist said, "I can baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, namely Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The water of baptism is a symbol of the new spiritual life we are offered through Christ. In other words, all Christians, all who are followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. Paul says you cannot genuinely make the confession that Jesus is Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So we need not be afraid of the Holy Spirit, for his task is to make us more like Jesus. Whether our Christian journey begins in our infancy, or whether it began in some other moment or series of events in later life, it was God's Holy Spirit who was working and who was alive in us. That is why John tells us that the Spirit will glorify Jesus. He says he will take the things to do with Jesus and make them real to you and to me. John uses a particular word for the Holy Spirit, which the NRSV translates as advocate, and the Good News Bible just translates as helper. The Greek word is actually paraclete, and its literal meaning is someone who comes alongside to help. An advocate speaks on our behalf, particularly in situations where we feel inadequate to speak for ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans that this is what the Spirit does for us. When we are confused and don't even know what to pray, the Spirit comes to our aid and prays for us. The Spirit, he says, intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. In our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is constantly at work, even when we may not be aware of him. John also tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that he will guide us into all truth. It's important to remember that these words were spoken to Jesus' disciples as a group, and a great deal of the references to the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles are in the context of community. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all equally, and together they obeyed his leading. When the infant church was unsure of what to do, they gathered together and in community, listening to one another, sought the direction of the Holy Spirit. So when the church grew rapidly and the physical demands of caring for the diverse and often needy members became a burden on the apostles, they met and prayed together to find a solution. God guided them to appoint a team of deacons to do the ministry of pastoral care so that the apostles could get on with their work of preaching and teaching. And that became the pattern for decision making in the early church. That is how they resolved the vexed question of whether Gentile Christians had to observe the Jewish laws and rituals. That is how they came to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity and the teaching that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. The Holy Spirit is our helper in our individual walk with God, but also in a special way in our corporate life as a Christian community. Well, finally, it's worth noticing that the theme of fullness, of being filled with the Spirit, runs through the entire narrative of Acts. In the Pentecost event, Luke writes that the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter was summoned by the religious leaders and asked to account for his actions, it is noted that he was filled with the Spirit. when deacons were chosen to look after the material needs of the community, one of the requirements was that they would be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And when Stephen was about to be stoned because of his proclamation of the gospel, it was seen that he was full of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of the story about D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist of the late 19th century, who was once asked if he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, to which he replied, yes, he had. But he added, but I notice that I'd leak. So on this day of Pentecost, it's fitting that we pray for God to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, both as individuals, but also as a community, so that we too will be Christ's witnesses in our world. Amen.